Okay, thank you, Jonathan. Well, for you that are visiting today, I want to introduce our speaker, Dr. Ed Nelson, many years pastor, but all through those years also an evangelist, and just recently entered back into evangelism after having started a church in Arizona and then kind of recovered one in Denver. And so at 88 years old, he's starting anew and afresh on the evangelism trail. So, certainly he brings with us a great wealth of wisdom and walking with the Lord. And so we're glad that he's here, and we count it a privilege that he could preach God's word to us today. Dr. Nelson.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, my wife and I are glad to be here. My wife of pretty soon 63 years, she's with me here today. And we've had the privilege of being out in the work of the Lord for a good while. And it's good to be here at McWanago. I was here last June, and we scheduled a meeting, but it didn't work out because God saw a fit to have me go through the hospital experience for a little while. But I'm glad to be here today. And trust that the Lord will bless and use this week to stir hearts and see souls get saved and see God do a work. Turn your Bibles today to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to consider a truth here that I believe really fits the church today. Revelation 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 3:14. Shall we all stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read? Revelation 3:14 through verse 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Shall we pray? Father, we pray today that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, and may we realize the truth that's here and guard against the terrible dread sin of lukewarmness. So, Lord, work today in our lives and in this church. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this auditorium filled today. And I pray that if there be any who are here today who are without Christ, that the Spirit of God might speak to their hearts and bring them to know the Lord Jesus, who to know aright is life eternal. So, Lord, we pray today the Spirit of God will work. We commit this service to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Revelation is a very important book of the Bible. By the way, when you use the title, don't say, I like Revelations. It's not Revelations. One revelation. Now we have the idea that that revelation is about the future. That's involved, but that isn't what it is. Notice chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So this book is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way through. And of course, in chapter 1, it presents him, as we read in verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And so he says, this is a revelation of Jesus, verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, that's Jesus speaking, the first and the last, and it gives the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this book all the way through is a revelation of Jesus Christ. What is it? It's a book of judgment. Hold your finger in Revelation and turn back in your Bible to Romans chapter 2. And here you will have a precursor of Revelation telling us exactly what it will be. Revelation, the second chapter, verse 5, tells us exactly what Revelation is all about. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, thou treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What is revelation? It's the revelation of the treasured up wrath of God. It comes at the time of the end, and we're taken into the glory and presence of the Lord. This is a revelation of the treasured up wrath of God. And all those, that wrath is treasured up. It begins in chapter 6 and speaks of the seven seals. And then it goes to the seven trumpets, and then it goes to the seven bowls or vials of the wrath of God, all of them increasingly worse. It's a tremendous picture of the fact that God's going to deal righteously in judgment in this world today. And so that's what it is all about. Now, you want an outline of the book of Revelation, you get it in chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, there's your three-point outline. The things which thou hast seen, he saw the Lord Jesus in chapter 1. Now, the things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3. The letters to the seven churches. We live in the time of the second point of this outline. The things which are. We're living in the church age today, and then the things which shall be hereafter. And you'll notice in chapter 4, the chapter begins with that very word, after this, I looked and saw. And so that speaks of the rapture of the church. Now, these seven letters to the church, he says that, let's go back to chapter 1 again. I didn't read verse 20 there. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands, literally. They weren't like what we look at, candlesticks with candles. These were lamps. So the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so those churches were chosen from Asia Minor, and they picture exactly experiences that churches have. And he writes to those seven churches. Those seven churches begin with chapter 2, verse 1, the letter to the church at Ephesus. Then number 2, the church at Smyrna. Then number 3, the church at Pergamos. 4, Thyatira. 5, Sardis. 6, Philadelphia. And the seventh church, Laodicea. So we're looking at the last of those seven letters. Now, those seven letters to me are a miracle. Of course, all of the Bible is a miracle book. And those are miraculous letters there that God has given. And those are letters from the Lord Jesus to the churches. And in every town, there was a church. There was a church in Ephesus. There was a church in Smyrna. And a church in Sardis, or a church in each town. And he deals with the problems that existed in those churches. But beyond that, this fits into the pattern of church history. The letter to the church at Ephesus deals with the early church, the apostolic church, and it left its first love. Then the next church is the church under persecution, which is the church at Smyrna. Smyrna is a word that comes from myrrh, that aromatic substance. The more it's crushed, the more lovely the aroma. And it's the church that's under persecution. There are 10 judgments that come, and it speaks of those, and it's under persecution. That takes us up till 312 A.D., when the church was under persecution of the Roman government. But in 312 A.D. is when Constantine saw claims a flaming cross in the sky with these words, "In this sign conquer." And so he claimed, and that's all we can say about him, he claimed to become a Christian. He baptized, that was sprinkled, his armies to make them Christian armies. He turned all the pagan temples into, quote, Christian temples. It was the church at Pergamos, and the word gamos means married. So that's the time when the church became married to the world. Under Constantine, the whole church came in and was made the state church, and we've had a state church ever since. And it was the world coming in and taking over the church. Whenever the world comes into the church, look out. As long as your boat's in the water, you're fine. But get concerned when the water's in the boat. And certainly this is the concern we should have, is the world coming into the church. And by the way, we don't have the apostolic church nor the Smyrna church. We're getting there now. We're having much persecution. More persecution in 2011 among Christians than there had been before. And so we're into an age where the persecution is going to increase. But the church from Pergamos on, we've got that going clear up to today. The church got married to the world. We still have state churches. We still have churches mingling with the world, endeavoring to be like the world. Even fundamental churches making the mistake of thinking if they can bring the world in, they'll attract some of the world to come. It's not going to work. You've got to take your stand and stand true. That led to the church of Thyatira, which is the church of the Dark Ages. And that church it came under the iron heel of Romanism. It was a terrible thing. And so that brought us to the church at Sardis. And that's the Protestant Reformation church, I believe. And he says concerning that, chapter 3, verse 1, "These things says he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, but that thou livest and art dead." So that church protested the evils of the Roman system, but it did not come clean from them. They did not break clean. And we have got the Protestant church, which is primarily a dead church. You say, well, here's where Quantico Baptist. Isn't this a Protestant church? No, this is a Baptist church. And as a Baptist church, there's a heritage for it. And we don't live on the basis of protest. We live on the basis of the living Word of God. And that we need to stand true. Then you have the church at Philadelphia, which is the Bible preaching church of the last days. And then we come to the last church. And that being the case, when we speak of Laodicea, that's talking about the church just before the rapture, when the church is caught out. Notice what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, and said, come up hither." And so that's the catching away of the believers. I believe we're living in the Laodicean age today. We're living in the area of the Laodicean church. And the characteristic of that church, according to the Revelation 3, is that it was a lukewarm church, was not on fire for God. So we find here the church at Laodicea. Now let's just consider that. How did it get that name? It was started as a new city under Antiochus, and he named that city for his wife, and his wife's name was Laodicea. Now, I don't believe that was by accident, all in the purpose of God. Do you know what the word Laodicea means? It's composed of two Greek words. Laos means people. Dikao means rule. And so it's the people rule. And so what's wrong with the Laodicean church? It's not under the rule of the Holy Spirit. It's man doing the ruling. It's what people want. We've got churches today getting founded. I've had two of them in our area of Castle Rock in recent days were founded. And they sent out a questionnaire to the community and said, we want to be a church of the community and we'd like to know what you'd like to have in a church. What kind of music would you like to have? What kind of preaching would you like to have? And we want to fit in and meet what you think we ought to have. That isn't what a church ought to do. We're not here to find out what people think they ought to have. We're here to give them what God says they must have, the Word of God and the need of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. One of those churches then was founded, and they drive a bus around town now that says the Church of the 12-Minute Sermon. So they have a sermon that's not going to go over 12 minutes, and there will be plenty of wrong kind of music and all the rest that goes along with that. No, what we need is a church where not the people rule, but the Holy Spirit. The church is built according to what the Word of God says and follows the principle of the Bible. Now, it's an interesting thing. Go to chapter 3, verse 14. When he writes to this church, he says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Now, will you notice? That's the only time he says that. He wrote to Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Not of the Ephesians, of Ephesus. And Smyrna, verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. Not the angel of the church of the Smyrnian people, but the angel of... And it's a case with Pergamos and Thyatira, each one of them. But the only time he says it, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Now, the Laodiceans, the people, were the ones that were ruling. And when you have people saying what they want, then you're going to have a lukewarm church that doesn't mean business for God. But when you have a church that's going to obey the Scripture, it's going to be one that follows the leadership of the pastor. May I bring that out, too? Go to chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 8. Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna. Chapter 2, verse 12, I'll get in a moment. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos. And you follow through. The angel of the church of Thyatira. Every one of them, even Laodicea, he wrote to the angel. You say, well, was this a miraculous being? No. Back in chapter 1, verse 20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the churches. The last part of the verse. Angels, and what is an angel? A messenger is literally the Greek word there means a messenger. And so the angel is not a supernatural being. Now, there's some people say this was a supernatural being looking over the church. In Smyrna, they got put in jail. You don't put angels in jail. No, these were individual people. And these individual men were the pastors. You say, well, our pastor doesn't always act like an angel. Yes, but he is the messenger to the church, you see. And so the messenger to the church, and when he wrote, listen to this, deacons, when he wrote, he didn't write to the deacon board. He wrote to the angel, to the pastor of the church. And whatever's good in the church, he commends the pastor. Whatever's wrong in the church, he condemns the pastor. I grew up thinking and went off to school and didn't get straightened out in school about that. And I got out in the pastorate, and I believed that the deacons ought to run the church and the pastor be a hired man. And he, if not careful, he could be a fired man. And I've kind of followed that. Boy, I started a new church in Colorado, Hoffman Heights Baptist, and we followed that program, and we had nothing but problems. And one day I've realized from Revelation 2 and 3, hey, I'm going to be held accountable for everything that goes on and going to be condemned for what is wrong, be commended for what's right. I better have something to say about what goes on. And I decided to do that. When I left that church, I decided any next church I take, I'm going to be the messenger and going to be the leader, not the dictator. As he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, not ruling out of compulsion. I'm going to be one who endeavors to lead the people and tell the people they need to follow the leadership. You know what's made this a great church? You've had a leader in Brother Ron Roberts, and he's led the church, and you follow him. That's the wisest thing you can do, and that's what the Scripture teaches. So under the angel of the church of Laodiceans. Now, who wrote these letters? The Lord Jesus. Every letter has an introduction. The introduction in this letter is, "These things saith the Amen." Now, over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 19 and 20, he says in verse 19 of Jesus Christ, and in verse 20, who is the Amen? He's the one who, Amen means that's right. Yes, that's true. He's the one who's the true one. He's the one who's the right one. He's the head of the church, and he's the shepherd of the church, and Brother Roberts is the under-shepherd of this church. And you realize that he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. And then notice again, it says in verse 14, the faithful and true witness. He's called a faithful witness in chapter 1 of Revelation. I read that. He's the faithful witness. And so the Bible teaches that he's the faithful and true witness. Everything about the Lord Jesus is true. No sin in him. And then the beginning of the creation of God. John chapter 1. He was in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so he repeats over and over again that he's the creator. So he's the beginning of the creation of God. Now what does he say to this church? He said, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now many of these letters fit, the conditions of the church fit exactly what he said. In this case, at Laodicea, and Laodicea was not too far from Colossae, about 15 miles. It was beyond Ephesus, but it was in that Meander Valley there, Lycus Valley. And so this church was just part of those seven churches. And he said of this church, it's neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. Now think about that. It wasn't cold. What would cold be? Well, I think in the analogy of the case, cold would be unsaved, doesn't know the Lord. Hot would be accepting the Lord, being on fire for God, meaning God wants a church on fire and wants to see this church really on fire for God. Whenever I think of that, I think of Dr. Hugh Pyle. He was pastor in Panama City, Florida. And one day he was wakened in the night, and they said, your church is on fire. And so he drove over, and all the fire trucks were there, and the church was on fire. And he was standing there, and he looked over here, and there's a fellow had never been to church. He'd invited him a lot of times, but never been to church. And he went over and greeted him, glad to see you. I never saw you here before. He said, I never saw the church on fire before. Amen. He realized he came because the church was on fire, and he realized he better get there. Now, the Bible says concerning that, I want it red hot. I remember I started a new church in Aurora, Colorado, the Hoffman Heights Baptist Church. This was years ago. 1952 is when I started that church. We bought a house in that community and had our first meeting in the living room of our house, and we began to build the church. We put our furniture on wheels, and we'd roll all the furniture in one back bedroom and have a set up chairs and have service on Sunday. And all the church really began to grow. It was in a community of 2,000 houses, and we were the only church in the community. We came there first, and so we got started. We were there 3 years. In 3 years, we were running 300 or better, And then I felt like I should be an evangelist and left the church. Then I ended up pastoring again, and have done it several times now. And so I saw that church grow. They were building a new shopping center. It grew so fast we had to get out of our house, and we put up a little temporary building. And right across the street from the shopping center, we had a piece of ground. And so I had a little study there, and I could look out and see them building that shopping center. And all of a sudden, I get a letter. There are going to be 2 liquor licenses considered in the shopping center. Now, I was a kid preacher, and I thought, well, you ought to fight liquor. I still believe you ought to do it. And so I decided to fight it, but I didn't have sense enough to go, and I didn't have money enough either, to go hire an attorney. And so I just decided to fight it on my own, and I went to court, took them to court, and heard the hearing before the county commissioners, and I stood up and said, I don't believe we need a liquor store in there. They were going to have a liquor license for a package store and then a restaurant. Now, the person that had the package store, I can remember her name. You wouldn't forget it. It was Mrs. Wine. Wine was her name. And she had a package store. And then I can't remember. Do you remember the fellow who had the restaurant? I hadn't thought about it till today, and I couldn't remember his name. But anyway, there was a fellow there that had a restaurant, and he was going to have a lounge in the restaurant and sell liquor. And so I announced I was against that. We didn't need it, didn't need to ruin the community with that. And so after the hearing, the fellow that owned the restaurant came to me and shook my hand. He said, now, I'm the guy that owns the restaurant, but he said, I'm going to have liquor in there, but I want to tell you, I respect you. That you got up and said it the way you did today. I respect you, and I want to tell you, you and your wife come over anytime you want, and your meals are free. I got such respect for you. You can eat it. I said, I won't be there. He said, why not? I said, you serve liquor in the place, and I won't come. And I'm not going to act like I approve of it when I don't. And all he said, and we'll give you a banquet room whenever you have a banquet. You come, and we'll furnish the banquet for your church. I said, we'll not be there. Well, we didn't. I saw the store go in, the restaurant go in. Several years later, I was in a hospital making a call. And I was standing at the foot of the bed and praying for the person in the bed. And all of a sudden, I felt something around me, something down by my knees. And when I finished praying, I looked, and there was that guy that owned the restaurant. He was kneeling and looking up at me. Right by my legs. He said, I knew that was you. I heard you from the hall. You were praying. And I thought, well, that's Brother Nelson. I better go over and see him. He said, he stood and he said, I want you to know I got out of the liquor business. He said, I never could get over the fact that in that hearing you said it's blood money. And every time I served it, I thought of blood. And he said, so I quit. I wasn't able to lead him to the Lord. I tried to lead him right then to Christ. He wasn't ready to accept the Lord, but he said, I quit the liquor business. But do you know, I hated that restaurant. I hated that liquor store. I didn't like that they were there. Let me tell you, they didn't hurt the work of God in that community one fraction as much as the lukewarm people that came in and joined the church and said we're Christians, and they joined the church and they lived their lukewarmness and didn't live a Christian life, and they lived just like the world. They hurt it far more than the liquor crowd ever heard it in that community. I'm saying to you this matter of lukewarmness, what Jesus is saying here, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold, or I wish you were hot, but I don't want you lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So being hot would mean you're on fire for God. Now he said, it'd be better. You say, you mean it? This is what it says. I wish you were cold rather than lukewarm. Well, unsaved. It'd be better to be unsaved than to be in the church, be outside the church, be in the church and be so lukewarm nobody knew there was any difference. I'm saying to you this matter of lukewarmness in the church is a serious, serious problem. And what we're facing today in America is a lukewarm church. A church that would rather attract the world, a church that would rather fit into the world. Oh, the danger of lukewarmness. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now you say, well, that proves he's not saved. This is talking about unsaved people. No, it isn't. You say, well, he spits out of his mouth. God never said he holds us in his mouth. God says he holds us in his hand. No, this is a picture of our drink. We want our tea so hot, steam's going off, or so cold, ice cubes can swim in it, but we don't want it lukewarm. And lukewarmness, we just spit it out. Now, what he's saying is, here's a sin that makes God sick, and I'll spew you out. Now, it's not talking about eternal salvation. It's talking about the usefulness of a testimony. If McGonagall Baptist Church is going to be a testimony, it needs to have people that mean business and are on fire for God and living to the glory of God. How important it is to mean business for the Lord and honor the Lord. And if you're here and you're just lukewarm and just drifting along with the tide, you are hurting the work of the Lord. Now, what is this lukewarmness? Well, first of all, it's a matter of indifference. Absolutely, totally indifferent. Just saying, well, I'm just not going to get too on fire. I'm not going to mean too much business for the Lord. You know, one of the most serious problems in America today is we say we're a pluralistic society. Let's all be pluralistic. In other words, let's just say everybody's all right, everybody's good, and nobody really understands the truth. No, there is the fact that you are either righteous or unrighteous. You either belong to the Lord or you don't belong to the Lord. You either know Jesus Christ or you failed to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We've gotten the idea of goodishness, you know, just being goodish. I'm a man who pays my bills and I don't kill anybody and I'm just a friendly, nice guy. No, you need to be one who says, I love the Lord and I'm on fire for God and I mean business. I'll give you an illustration. I don't use this type of illustration often. I think one of the things that when there will be a time if the Lord tarries, when the history of the fall of the United States of America will be written. Now, it may be that the Lord will come and there will not be a history written. But if the Lord should tarry, America's on its way down. America's going the wrong direction rapidly. Somebody says we're about to jump off. I think we've jumped over the edge and we're falling. And America, unless we see a turnaround in America and a repentance and a turning back to God, this nation is done for. And I believe that when the story is written about what caused the downfall of America, I believe one of the interesting things is going to be the interest in professional sports. We've got games being played on Sunday and the crowds come and miss church to attend them and then those team members aren't living right. I'm thankful there are some who are Christians. And right now I'm going to tell you a story right now about Denver. Most of you know about it. You've heard of Tim Tebow mania. They say that Tim Tebow has become the most popular sports person in America right now, and the Broncos say there are more Tebow t-shirts out than any other person has ever had, and they're buying them every day, and it's been a great profit to the Broncos, and they had a tremendous season. Tebow came on the scene, and the team was playing, they'd played five games, and they won one and lost four, and they finally put Tebow in. And then they came to the place where he kept winning the games as the quarterback, and they were 11-5. They had lost five games, and they'd won 11. So they won 6-1 in a row there, and it became very famous. And as a rookie quarterback, he got into the playoffs and even won the first playoff game. And he became quite an idol there in Denver, around the country, and people were saying he's a role model for our children. And he's a Christian, without a doubt. Every time after a game they'd interview him, he said, "First of all, I thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I heard him say that again and again. I've never followed sport, the Broncos much. Boy, I got interested this year. I got interested because he would stand up and say, "Listen, it's only a game. There's something more important." I've heard him say this three or four times. "There's something far more important than this game, and that's where you're going to spend eternity. And you're facing life or death, and we better give some thought to that." And that didn't please a bunch of the crowd. And I think some of the front office of the Broncos don't really like it that he's up there and he means business for God and he doesn't calm down. And after he'd have a winning touchdown, he'd kneel down and put his hand in his head and thank the Lord. And they'd film him. And here was a guy that was on fire for God. Right now it's big news in Denver because they flew in Peyton Manning from Indianapolis day before yesterday. Day before yesterday, they flew him in and interviewed him for 5 hours. They were interviewing him again yesterday, and I suppose we could read in the paper any day that he'll become the quarterback and Tim Tebow will be put on the back burner. Haven't heard a word out of Tebow about it, but he said so often, you know, it's only a game. Why don't we get interested in that which is important, and your eternity is important. I just used that in the illustration. We need to see some people get on fire for God in this country. We need to see some churches. Now, I don't think that I approve of Tebow being there and playing on Sunday. If I had talked to him, I'd say, "How is it you can play on Sunday and it don't bother you?" I believe, I do believe he goes to a Baptist church there somewhere. I'm not sure where. But nonetheless, he's let the city know, and they make fun of him because he's a Christian. You know, if you're going to really mean business for God, people are going to make fun of you. People are going to laugh at you and and make fun of you. What did Jesus say? "I wish you were cold rather than lukewarm. I wish you were hot rather than lukewarm." We can't just be indifferent to the things of Christ. You know, if we were to ask the average church member that's here today, we were to step outside and say, "We're going to interview every one of you and say, now, what do you really believe?" I wonder how many would say, "Well, I believe whatever Pastor Roberts believes," when you ought to be able to say, "I believe the Bible, and here's where I place it, right on the Word of God, and I'm standing on Jesus Christ." Oh, we need some people who mean business for God. And if this church is going to go forward, it needs to have people that are on fire for the Lord, not only indifferent, but uncommitted. There's no difference between so many Christians in the world. I've heard communists say publicly, "I've come over to America and I've seen your Christians, and they go to the same pleasures and they do the same things the world does. I can't see there's any difference between a Christian and the regular people." Oh, there needs to be a commitment to mean business for the Lord. Now, what did these folks say? They had it wrong. Notice verse 17. "You say, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Now, there's no doubt that was true. Laodicea was a wealthy town. As you'll note here, he talked about they needed the wool, the white linen, and the white clothing. They had a wool industry there that brought them much money. It was a special wool that came. And they had a pharmacal industry there. He said, "Anoint your eyes with eye salve." They had that eye salve, that frigid material there that they'd put on the eyes and bring healing. And they were making millions on that. And so this was a wealthy city. And they said, "We don't have a need of anything. I live in a wealthy city. I live in Castle Rock, Colorado." The other day, I read in the paper, it's the wealthiest county, the fifth wealthiest county in America. We live in the midst of multi-million dollar houses. They're all around us. I look out my kitchen window and I see multi-million dollar houses on the hillside, all over there. And they're there. And we knock on their doors. Well, we're really not interested. They don't have much interest. But they've got I've seen some of the houses with five garages, and they have five cars. And one of my neighbors, he doesn't have that big a garage, so he's got a thing in his car. in his garage where he elevates one car up and it sits above and he parks another car under it. And they don't need the Lord. They really, everything's all right. Don't realize they really need. These folks said, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And he said, you've got it all wrong. You do not know that you're wretched, poor, and thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You're without Christ. That which you need the most, you have not. And you're going on that way. And I wouldn't wonder there are some folk here today trying to get along without God, trying to get along without the Lord. And you really don't put the Lord in first place in your life. You need to come out of a lukewarm society and begin to mean business for the Lord. What do we find when this letter ends? Come to verse 20. Behold. Now remember, Jesus is writing this. I, Jesus Christ, stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Well, what is Jesus saying? I'm on the outside knocking. I'm not in the church. They've left me out. They've got everything else. They've got the offering plates are overflowing and they've got all that they need. And I've been locked out of the church. Now, I'm not talking about this church. I believe here's a church that means business for God. But I wouldn't wonder about some of you in it are into the lukewarm thing. And by the way, when he talks here in knocking at the door, he's talking about I want individuals to get right. I want individuals. Notice, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door. Didn't say if the pastor opens the door. If any man in the church opens the door. I am knocking at the door. And individuals can make a decision that they're going to live for the Lord. Individuals can make a decision that they're going to turn to Christ and mean business for God. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. By the way, if you go back and check all the letters, I'll not do that, but all seven of them, when it comes to the invitation, he's dealing with individuals. He that hear hath an ear to hear, let him hear. It's an individual. And so I say to you today, you are going to answer to God on your condition before the Lord. And if your heart's lukewarm and you'd rather be in the world and you'd rather keep playing around with the world and be on your road to hell, you're here. You're going to answer to God. And the day's going to come. If you go on without Christ, you're going to experience some of the terrible judgments that are going to come in the book of Revelation. I say to you right now, you need to say by the grace of God, I want to get right with God today and mean business for the Lord. And not go along in this indifferent attitude. Not go along in this uncommitted attitude. But really mean business for the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say in verse 18? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He speaks of gold tried in the fire. He speaks of faith that's like gold tried in the fire. You need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you may be rich, really rich. The only one who has any true wealth is the one who has his wealth in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him. And have white raiment, that's the clothing of the saints, and that the nakedness be covered. And he said, and you anoint your eyes with eye salve, and that's speaking of the Holy Spirit, that you have the Holy Spirit within. When you come to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his, he says in Romans 8. No, you must have the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell within the body. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And so a believer is one who's come to Christ, received Christ as Savior, and the Holy Spirit takes up his abode within him and leads him in a different path than the path of the world. Now, I ask you today, where are you in this matter? You know what a lukewarm age does? It produces many people in churches who really don't know whether they're saved, don't know that they belong to the Lord, don't know if they're going to heaven. And I wouldn't wonder today, there are folk right here now, if you were to die today, You couldn't say, well, I know I'm going to heaven if I died today. You ought to be able to say that. Some people say, I don't believe anybody can know that. Come tonight, I'm going to talk about it. How can I know I'm saved? It's mighty important to know. And a lukewarm church produces a lack of assurance in lives to really know what it is to be saved by the grace of God. And so what this town needs, what this church needs, is people who mean business. And remember, it's every individual that makes up this church, not just the pastor and deacons. And he that hears, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And so it's an individual matter to get right with God. Now he says, behold, I don't know where my water is. Did it get up here? Ah, here it is. I found it. Thank you. This one windmill run by water. go to verse 20 again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I'm standing at the door knocking. Jesus Christ is doing that. Now, I don't know how he knocked at your door. I know how he knocked at mine. He left me in a hospital bed, 17 years old, and was told, my parents were told I wouldn't live till morning. He was knocking at my door. It wasn't long after that, it was a little over three years ago. Later, I accepted the Lord as my Savior and was born again. But I never forgot him knocking. And oh, how he did knock. Hey, maybe you had him knock at your door at a funeral. And God spoke to your heart. I had a letter recently from a man down in South Carolina. And his mother died in Denver. And the family came from all over the country to attend that funeral. And I preached it. And he says, did you know that whole family had backslidden except for me? He said, mother had lived for the Lord. And the family, I think he had four siblings, and they all showed up. And he said, since that service, every one of them's gotten right with God, and every one of them's in church. And every one of them's attending a Bible preaching church. I said, praise the Lord. They felt the knocking of the Holy Spirit on their heart's door, and they did something about it and didn't go on any longer in that lukewarm, cold, indifferent condition. Oh, what a shame it is. And he said, if any man here open the door, I'll knock. Now, you've seen the picture, Holman Hunt's picture of Christ standing at the door. It, the original hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And there it is. It's the grass is growing in the pathway coming up, and the weeds are everywhere. And the vines are covering the windows, and he's standing at the door now. He's holding a lamp in his hand and knocking on the door. And it's a tremendous picture, a well-known picture. And a friend saw it, and he said, oh, my friend, Mr. Hunt, has forgotten something. He went and looked him up. He said, you made a mistake. He said, there's no handle on the door, and you left the handle off. And he said, oh, no, that wasn't a mistake. He said, the handle's on the inside, and the only one that can open that door is the one who's there. He can open the door. And what that means, the Lord Jesus isn't going to force him in, himself on you. He's not going to force his way in. Now, he may cause you to do some thinking and may knock. He will knock. And he said, if any man open the door, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. And that word sup there is the Greek word deipnon, which is the meal just before the dawn in Greece. And he's saying, I'll have a meal with him just before the dawn, before the Lord takes him on. He'll come and I'll sup with him, and he'll not have to be lost. He'll not have to go to hell. He'll not have to see the judgment that's coming. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And to him, individual, that overcometh, will I give to sit with me in my throne. Think of that. What a privilege. We're going to have the privilege of know the Lord, of sitting down with the Lord Jesus at his throne. Oh, what a privilege it's going to be. And he said, with me in my throne, even as I also am set down, overcome and set down with my Father in his throne. Two thrones here, the throne of God the Father and the throne of God the Son. And both very viable thrones. Jesus Christ is the King, and he's the one to whom God has given all authority. And you need to know Him as your Savior. And if you're saved and you're lukewarm and you seem to be indifferent and your life isn't on fire for God, you need to say, by God's grace, I want to have my life to be where it ought to be with Christ. Not go on in a lukewarm condition, or not go on in an unsaved condition. The two situations go hand in hand. If there's lukewarmness, there'll be unsaved people there, because there's nothing to show them the truth. I beg you today, give thought to this and say, I'd like to have that privilege to be with the Lord Jesus and to really put my trust in Him and honor the Lord with all of my life. It's mighty important. If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you would have a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now you're doubting, give o'er. Just now resist Him no more. Just now throw open the door and let Jesus come into your heart. That's what this is all about, having Christ and be on fire and mean business for God and not go on in indifference. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts today and bring souls to realize their need. It's only the Holy Spirit who can do that. And I pray You'll do it right now, Lord, and bring souls to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Work in their lives. By Thy grace we pray. Anyone saved, bring them to know the Lord. To say, I better recognize that I'm not rich and increased with goods. I'm poor and miserable and blind and naked. I need the Lord. May they recognize this and put their trust in Christ. So we commit them to Thee and pray the Holy Spirit will do a work. And lukewarm Christians, saints who are just not on fire for God, Lord, may there be a rallying today, a revival in the lives of believers, saying, I don't want to go on in this lukewarm situation. We're part of a lukewarm society, Lord, and we need to be different by the grace of God. I pray the Holy Spirit will do just exactly that for the glory of God, in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed and while our eyes are closed, I'd like to ask you today, first of all, I'll ask the believers, how many here today you say, well, I'm a believer, but I recognize, Brother Nelson, that I've been lukewarm. I've not been on fire. I haven't been witnessing. I haven't been reading my Bible as I ought. I haven't been praying. I haven't been meaning business for God. I've accepted the Lord, but all the lukewarmness has set in. And right where you are, you'd lift that hand and say, pray for me that I'd really want to get things right. Hold up your hands right where you are. Would you do it? I see hands all over the auditorium. Thank you. I'm not going to count them. I trust God will speak to you. You may put your hands down. Any other Christians want to join these and say, I should have requested prayer. Would you raise your hand? Anyone else? Yes, I see your hand, sir, and yours, sir. All right, Lord, I pray for these. Now I pray for, I want to ask you right now, how many of you today say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died today, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I'd like to make sure, and I'd appreciate your praying for me today. Right where you are, would you raise your hand and say, remember me in prayer. Could I see your hand right where you are? Hold it up good and high and say, pray for me that I could make sure I'm a child of God. Would you lift that hand? Anyone at all, pray for me today that I could make definite sure that I'm a child of God. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will bless these many. And Lord, we know that if Christians would come out of their lukewarmness and mean business for God and be witnessing to their neighbors and begin really living a life at the job and at the work and their lives be different, that'd make all the difference in the world for this church. And I pray that the Spirit of God would speak with revival power today, and may these souls mean business for God and the Holy Spirit work in their lives to the glory of God. And we'll thank Thee, Lord. We saw these hands. They represent hearts. May they come out of lukewarmness and really commit themselves to the Lord, not being indifferent, but saying, I want to be what God would have me to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we all stand? Everyone standing.